Father, we praise you and we thank you for caring for us this past week, this morning, even now. We are grateful that you not only see what's going on inside us, but your Holy Spirit aids us in just moving from one day to the next. You are truly merciful and gracious to us. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us this privilege to look into your word, to seek your face, to understand you more fully. Father, I pray that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your word or to your will, but that you would receive all honor and all glory in our pursuit. Help us not to take lightly your word. Help us to appreciate it, to give it the weight that it is due. And we thank you so much for your Spirit, for without him, his guidance, his direction, his rebuke, we would truly be in error. We thank you, Father, for this time again, and we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We left off a week ago, I think. We'll do a brief recap. In 33 and 34 of chapter 6, Matthew. The scripture reads, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough." What does that say? Trouble? Imagine we could probably spend a few hours on trouble of its own. And we talked about what worry is. And first we recognize it as sin because it nullifies the power of our God. It does not give him proper standing in our theology. Therefore, it is sin. And we need to review what we believe about God daily, because at any moment in time, the enemy could come and buffet you with things that just aren't God. They just aren't about God. They aren't about his character. They aren't about the way he lives and moves and works in us. We talked about rearranging our priorities. When we so focus on things that we need that we don't rely on the God who has provided and promised to give us everything that we need for life and godliness in this age, we might as well be, you know, sitting in a bar this morning, at least numbing our senses, because that's in essence what we are saying. We believe you thus far, but we don't believe you fully. We don't believe you can accomplish the things that you have spoken in your word. We talked about redirecting our energies. Every one of us is actively pursuing something. And we talked a bit about that. The last one that we talked about was refusing to borrow on tomorrow's troubles. It's been a very long week for my wife and I. I cannot imagine starting out last Sunday and knowing fully everything that was going to transpire this week. Instead, without running into a closet, closing the door, shutting the lights off, and being in despair for 7, 8, 10 days. He is gracious enough not to give us tomorrow's woes. Because as human beings, all we would do is focus our attentions there and not on the one who can take care of our need. So that's where we left off. And we're going to finish up this passage in Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 7. We'll start that today. Clarification, putting things in perspective. Can you tell me what the word perspective means? Okay. So, having a right view, putting things into perspective. The antithesis of that is it's skewed. It's not in perspective. You're not seeing things clearly. Is there another word for perspective? Well, you know, that could be one perspective. Okay, your way. Balance. That's a good word. Balance. Yin and yang and this equals this. I think when it comes to talking about perspective, we have to look at it with a view of who we are in Christ. You'd expect me to say that in a Sunday school class, but the reality of it is sometimes we don't view ourselves properly, and we don't view our circumstances properly, and when we don't, we get into trouble. I get into trouble. You get into trouble. Okay? So we have to put things, I think, in better perspective in regards to what we have been talking about in the scriptures for the past several weeks. In relation to worry and anxiety and material things and spiritual things, I want to read through what we've been studying, straight through. The scriptures say, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Right there, that's a difficult thing for some today. Do not be worried about your life, as what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than birds? Yes, you are. Christ died for you. God sent his provision in his Son for you. Didn't send it for the birds. He didn't send it for the deer, although there are a lot of scared deer running around this weekend. I'm sure they're aware. And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We've spent a lot of time, like I said, several weeks, looking at how we should live and where our perspective isn't in relation to life. I mean, none of these things talked about, Jesus wasn't talking about huge things, you know, huge medical problems. I don't want to miss that. He was talking about everyday needs, food, drink, clothing. Worrying about those things, being concerned about whether or not we'll have them when God has already promised, is it, and I got to ask you if it's conditional, that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he has promised that all these things would be supplied, would be added to you. So is that conditional? So if I'm, let me ask the question a different way. If I'm not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, is there an expectation that I should receive these things? Who? No, I have no. It's a formula. Okay. Any other wisdom in the room? He would not be God. He's already promised, okay, that he would care for us. All right? Now, the people that he's talking to in context here are seeking. They're looking for the Messiah. And Jesus is teaching in a way nobody has seen to this day. And he's teaching the antithetical process of the Pharisees versus his way. This is what you shouldn't do. And he said it. And in the last two verses of this chapter, he says, seek me first. Seek my righteousness. And all these things will be taken care of for you. Now, you can choose not to believe that. You can choose to let your circumstances be greater than your God. Sounds funny, doesn't it, when you put it that way? I choose to let my circumstances be greater than my God. And you'll say to me, Mark, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You know, I may not know what you're going through this moment, but I would, and I won't even ask you to trust me, I will guarantee you, because God himself has said it, that we're all going to face things that seem overwhelming. You put the name on it. You put the tag to it. So, someone said formula, and I hesitate to use that because that sounds like if I do A and then I do B, then C will happen. You know, we're talking about a sovereign, almighty God who's speaking, Jesus is speaking to his disciples as well as the crowd that's gathered around. The teaching is the same, okay? It's not an evangelical message. It is a message that has been obscured by the teaching of the Pharisees for so long. Jesus is just trying to set things straight and give them a proper perspective. We are preoccupied, I think, incorrectly with things and not with God. At the end of the day, when difficulties come, and they will come, we've been assured of that, things like, you know, what you're wearing. Anybody been in the hospital lately? You enjoy the gowns that they provide you? Okay? I'm serious. Think about it. They're all the same, so nobody gets a prettier color than the next guy. They're all open in the back, so all of your humility has gone out the window. All right? Breezy, breezy, breezy. Yeah. Okay? You are at the mercy of those caring for you. You have very little control. You're hooked up. I'm just proper perspective, okay? Because you don't know when things like this will strike. When we are so preoccupied with everything else but where our attention needs to be, and that's seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Okay? The Pharisees tried to do it in a manner that was, I'm going to do A and B and C on through the alphabet 47 times, and all of these things that I do will please God. Okay? The advent of Christ has come. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? Okay. We have to, I don't want to assume anything. We have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us, to direct us, to correct us when our theology gets out of whack. We have His Word. Okay? I don't know that we need anything else. But we don't get it by osmosis. We don't learn from Him unless we go through things that force us to learn, okay? Because we're, and I'm going to say this and I'll qualify it, we're human. We are fallen creatures. We will do the least that we need to do to suffice what our God desires of us. Do you understand what I just said? If you're human, you should, because that's what we do. I'm not any better at not doing this than you are. I'm not. I get scared. I doubt God. I have issues. Okay? And then when my head clears and I see Him, Psalm 73, where David looked at the unrighteous and how they were prospering, he says, my foot almost slipped. I almost doubted what God had said. And we do this, I think, more often than we should. And we need something. And it's, I don't think it's a formula. I think it's a deeper relationship with the one who sacrificed everything for us so that we could be with Him. A deeper relationship. I'm going to tell you that none of your relationships in this room are as good as they could be. They're not. How do we get to that next level? How do we get to where the relationship with Jesus Christ is greater than our religion, is greater than our service, is greater than anything else we do? If He is preeminent, if He's first, and everything else is taking His place, the good and the bad, how do we get to a point where it's just the relationship that is most important? How do we sit at His feet and learn from Him? Because if we're not doing that, it's insanity. It's attempting to do, and this is something Tom shared with me that has come to be evident in our lives. Do you know what the definition of insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Okay? what have you been doing over and over and over and over and over again spiritually, trying to please God and expecting a different result? Satan, right there. Lord of the flies. Okay. Just wanted to point you out that he's here. Yes. Yep. What do I suppose it means? You're talking to the teacher. If I didn't know what it means, I'd be in difficult straits. He says, first the kingdom. Okay? Okay. And his righteousness. He doesn't say, and then his righteousness. So I'm going to conjoin those two terms. Okay? His kingdom. What do we know about his kingdom? Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. What do we know about his kingdom? Not too far back in this passage of Scripture, in the Beatitudes, what have we heard about his kingdom? Morning. What have we heard about his kingdom? It's everlasting, okay? But in this particular passage of Scripture, the Beatitudes, what have we learned about the kingdom of God? Okay. In contrast to what? Caring for you and Helen and Tom, and I want to make sure I hit everybody, so everybody in this room. Okay? Everybody. Kingdom. What do we know about the kingdom of God? Okay. Okay. I don't know that we have enough time to exhaust what his kingdom means, but I want to give everybody that has an opinion an opportunity.
Has he not established his kingdom here on earth?
Yes, yes and no. It depends on the kingdom you're talking about. The church. Okay. That is his arm. We are his arm. Okay, as it were. His kingdom will be established, I believe, and Scripture bears this out, when he establishes his kingdom in the 1,000-year reign. I believe we are the church. Is it his kingdom?
Can I give you a footnote that ties it together?
I'll listen to it. So it's both here and there, as the same way we hope, we have this hope in earthen vessels, okay? That is not a I hope so hope. We look forward to something better. We look forward to a culmination of what we've been promised here. Listen, you all know what it'd be like without Christ here, because you've experienced Christ here. What about those who don't know him? Think about that. That if they do not receive Christ in this age, we'll have no hope. I mean, think about it. And that's what I meant when I alluded to being his hands, his feet, his arm here in this world. In this age. But yeah, there is, at least I hope, with great conviction, that there is something more than this to experience. And I think that's what we've been promised. I think a lot of the time, and I'll get back on track now, our perspective is skewed, and we do not spend time thinking about his power here in this present age.
we consider the circumstances around us, the difficulties around us, and they take priority. You know, if you read back, and it's, we have a copy, everybody has a copy, right? We read back at, from the beginning to where we've come to today, and there's more. But if we read back in regards to his showing the differences between what I strive to do as a Pharisee and what God requires of me as a child or what pleases him, there's a drastic contrast between the two. That's what he's showing here. When he talked, I mean, from the very beginning of this discourse, it's all, it's been, okay, you've seen this, but I say to you, it should be this way. And he gives us reasons for why it should be this way. You still have to make a conscious attempt, an effort to follow him. It doesn't happen by osmosis. I can have the Bible with me all day long, 7 days a week, but if I don't spend time in it, it's wasted. It's a worthless effort, which is our next... Yes?
Perspective.
Yes. Then we're in error. Okay? We can... Okay, I see where you're going. We can spend so much time longing for that time after death when we're in the presence of Jesus that we're worthless here. Okay? I agree. We have work to do, or when Christ, you know, redeemed you, made himself known to you, saved you, he would have just taken you right out, wouldn't he? And saved us from all of this grief. That's not his purpose or plan. He has given us this privilege to share in other people's lives. It's very practical. Oh, goody. Any other questions? Did I answer yours? Yes.
I think that line, you see, first is kingdom and righteousness, is just as simple to mean that when you're faced with trials, tribulations, and worries, go to God first. Don't try to worry yourself and try to solve the family problems. Immediately go to God, bring it before him.
Do we do that?
No, we don't.
No, we don't. What do we do first? I agree. Practically, though, do we do that? Part of my purpose here is to expose some of the things that we're not doing. I know that there are things that we are doing well, but do you know how to... How many of you know how debilitating worry can be? Okay? I mean, debilitating. Totally wiping you out. Taking your focus off of everything that's going on in your life and focusing all of your attention on something that you cannot change. Now, when I say that and you think about it, think about how ridiculous that is. And think about where we seek. You mentioned it. Where do we go first? Who do we go to? Us of all people. Who do we go to first? We call pastor? You got some do? Because, you know, he has more wisdom, I guess, than we do. You know, that's not what I read in the scriptures. We all have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. You can be just as powerful as any man of God that has ever preached a word on this earth. You've been given gifts. That's what the scriptures say. Do you have a question? Okay. Yes. Yep. I would agree with that. Have you ever been anxious?
All the time.
All the time. I appreciate your honesty, because the reality of it is, we are to be very cautious about saying how firm we stand lest we fall. We are all in a position where I think we can not only empathize with that statement. The fallacy I think that we get to is that we feel like we have no power or hope. And I don't think that's what Christ is teaching. If you look at the passage, he says, look outside. Look at the simple things of life, the things we take for granted. We have trees, we have flowers. You know, look at how these things are arrayed. Look at what God has done. And if he's done that with the everyday things of life, how much more will he do with his creation in you? How much more? How much more? Any other comments? Where did I leave my other one? There it is. I want to read a passage of scripture to you. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Well, I want you to think, ruminate on that for just a moment. Paul later says, God richly supplies us all these things to enjoy. It is only when immediate short-term pleasures distract from us that lasting pleasures that they are evil. And we're given a charge in Luke 16:10-11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Therefore, you who have been faithful to use in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? We've been talking about, through this discourse, materialism and how it can take the place. It can be your God. It can be those things that distract from you. From keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. Okay? That passage is 1 Timothy 4:1-5. It says the Spirit explicitly says in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Why? Because they paid attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God has created, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Did you hear that? Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. We get in trouble when we make those things first. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about next week's lesson, and if I'm here, then we'll do it. Next week, we're going to start a discourse on Matthew. We're going to finish up the Beatitudes. It'll take a couple of weeks, but we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 7. What are you smiling about? Yeah, okay. I read this a couple of times this past week between a lot of different things that are going on in my wife and my life. And I'm thinking, how, God, are you going to use this for my benefit, for the benefit of those that I get to teach? Because we start off here with a verse that you really have to be clear on your theology. If not, you're going to make mistakes in regards to how this passage of Scripture comes off. Scripture begins in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And we could probably stop right there and spend the rest of the time we have left on that. Because first, we need to ask who he's talking to. Okay? Because there are other passages of Scripture that say, you know, you've been given wisdom, okay, through the Holy Spirit to make decisions, to make judgments. So what's he talking about here? Don't judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Sounds pretty threatening, doesn't it? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes, or brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. You know, these are familiar passages of Scripture for those who spend any time in the Word. And I want to go back to the very beginning and talk about this as we leave today. I want your opinion first on what Jesus is teaching here. Okay? I want you to think about the first two verses in chapter 7. And we'll get a little more in depth with them next week. But I want you to think about, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Is that a good standard to live by? Who's he talking to? What circumstances are we talking about? I'm sorry, I interrupted you. Okay, you say believers. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Pharisees as well. what do we know about what's going on here? We just kind of ended chapter 6 by discussing this very thing. He's showing contrasts through the entire Beatitudes from chapter 5:1 forward. And he's saying, okay, you know what this is like. You've lived under this rule, this legalistic tendency to do things right, quote unquote, and not do things in a loving and godly manner. Because there is a contrast between the two. You can be so legalistic in your thought process to do the right thing that you do it for the wrong reasons. And that's not pleasing to God. I wish I could say, you know, your efforts would be rewarded, but the only thing he's going to reward is what you have done in his son. And I don't think love is a part of that process of legalism. What we're going to be talking about in chapter 7 forward for a bit is misdirected effort. You can do what you perceive to be the right thing and absolutely no benefit comes from it on an eternal basis. Is that one? We're close. So, tell me about judging. Why are you smiling? Tell me about judging. Yeah, it is. It's not probably something that we're going to be able to conclude today. But I want you to think about it. You know, I'm not a big fan of stripes. I think people who wear stripes just aren't as godly as those who wear solid colors. You don't? Okay, well then we have a difference of opinion. You got a nice solid color shirt on, but I don't like, is that blue? I don't like blue. Is that the kind of judging he's talking about? Okay, so what is he talking about? I have wisdom of the ages in this room. I'm sorry? No, I said I have the wisdom of the ages in this room. I'm just trying to tap into it. Oh, you're gonna cheat, and you're okay.
Unjust criticism.
Hmm. Unjust criticism. Okay, that's Schofield's attempt. Absolutely. And I don't know if you were in here, but I think we alluded to that earlier in regards to judgment. There are passages of Scripture I can point to that say we are to discern what is right here and what is wrong here. Paul did it. 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, okay. Now, who am I going to pick on? I have more people here than I can probably. I don't have this many people in here. This is great. Okay, so you're talking about standard. Whose standard we should use? Okay. Let's see. We got 3, 6, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15 people here. 15 people? Okay, I will guarantee you that we have at least 15 different standards of judging rightly. Okay? Yes? Yeah, it's yours. Okay, I want you to know that we're working with Tom really, really hard, and it's not working out very well. I just want you to think about that. I want you to think about the homosexual that you know. Okay, that needs Christ. I want you to think about your children that may be a little bit wayward, that need Christ in their lives, that need compassion and mercy and grace in their lives. I want you to think about, you know, people we see on nightly news that are one of those created things that we see in Romans chapter 8. We are created by God, all of us, all of them. I want you to think about that. Then I want you to think about judging as it relates to this passage of Scripture in the context of the people that Jesus is talking to. The instruction is for us today. I want you to think about what Jesus intended for those 2,000 years ago. It's the same, but I think some of them heard different things than were actually real. We'll try and weed through some of that. Yes. I would say that's part of it. I would say that's part of it. We need to look at practical application, though. We need to make this very personal, because that's what our relationship with Jesus is about. It's a very personal thing. I don't disagree with what you've just said, but I want to take it to the next level. I want to take it to your experience. Okay? If we can sit here for 45 minutes and we can talk about these things, and if it doesn't have an impact on the way we walk, we're wasting our time. I don't have that much left. I don't want to waste my time. I would like to see us change. Not in relation to what I think should be right, but in conformity to the Word and what it says. Okay. We should stop. We'll pick this up next week. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, as we look to your word this next week, even today, I pray that this, you give us some understanding, clear and concise understanding as to what it says. We want to rightly divide your word. And this passage of Scripture has been improperly used by some to gain an edge, a power, authority over them. Help us to bring our experiences, right and wrong, to this venue, Father, so that we can share what's real. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your Holy Spirit in us, for the bond of unity that we share. And we give you our praise in Jesus' name.